Exodus 17, 8 through 16. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about, when Moses held his hand up, that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. And thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial, and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation."
You'd like to try an experiment. Try raising your hands up over your head for a period of time and see how long you can hold it in place before you get tired and have to let them down. And it would vary, I'm sure, amongst us as to how long some could do that. Some in a little better shape, a little younger, a little more vigorous could probably do it longer. Add to that holding something in your hand as well, so you got a little weight attached to that, and you're trying to accomplish that end of holding it up for a lengthy period of time. Eventually, we all get tired. We can't not sustain ourselves in that type of an arrangement, and it's even a mental stress, is it not? Does that not begin to weigh on you thinking about, I'm trying to hold this up and continue to try to do this? Well, obviously, we're thinking about that in light of the scripture reading that we just have read to us, looking at this incident that's descriptive of an event that's intriguing on several levels, that describes some things that take place. Amalek is doing battle against the Israelites. And we have then this war that's transpiring. You have Aaron and Hur go up with Moses, and they're looking down upon the battlefield. And we have Moses, and he's going to hold his arms up, and he's going to hold the rod of God during that time. So we're going to talk some about that. We're going to look at some facets of this and what's occurring and draw some lessons from the event that's described there. Let me go ahead and preface this. I've kind of condensed my lesson a little bit in order to accommodate our time frame. As was mentioned in the welcome, we are going to present the elders and information for the church to bring you up to speed on a number of things we're doing, things that we want to be accomplishing. And it actually ties in with the things I want to look at this morning when thinking about the subject of being supportive, the idea of being supportive and what that constitutes, and various ways in which that is able to be done in a manner that enables us as a group to move forward doing the Lord's will. And so I want to dovetail those thoughts together as we think about this subject matter and to consider that in light of the things we're going to do at the conclusion. And we'll have the informational meeting after the closing prayer, and of course the members encouraged to be present after the end of the services so we can go through this information with you and talk to you about things as it relates to the Westside Church of Christ. So proceeding from that then, with those thoughts in mind, let me go ahead and notice here just a few things, just kind of highlight a few points. God gives victory. It's God who gives the victory. In every instance, in every circumstance, every situation, we find that that's the case. I think it's self-evident, and for those of us who are Bible believers and acknowledge God in our lives, we understand that principle. But it's helpful to kind of reinforce that, to acknowledge that truth and to keep it in the forefronts of our minds and our thinking. So that in Proverbs, the 21st chapter, verse 31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is from the Lord. It's He who gives the deliverance. It's He who provides the victory. We cannot accomplish that apart from Him. All the preparation, everything else that's being done, all the circumstances surrounding that, which need to be about the task individually we're doing, we still acknowledge it's His victory. We're just instruments of His to accomplish those things. You think about over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and that's the chapter that we know as the Great Resurrection, that describes that time when all will be raised, that glorious day for those that are faithful to the Lord, and we stand before that judgment seat. That it's described how death physically is not the end. Our spirit lives on, and there's going to come that judgment day. And we think about verse 57, 58, of course, the victory over everything, culminating the victory over death itself that the Lord provides. We read there in verse 57 of 1 Corinthians 15, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The victory's in through Him. We can't have this apart from Him. And then it goes, "Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And this transitions us then to this subject that we're looking at. The victory is in Christ. God gives the victory. He provides the deliverance. But He has expectations of us, and there are things that we're required to do. When we think about the situation, but the Lord expects man to do His part. And that's that transition. He gives victory, but He's also given us responsibilities and obligations. He's given us all the privileges that we find in the Lord. Every blessing comes through Him. But we can't be a recipient of those blessings and privileges apart from doing His will. And so we go back now to this account and think about what we read over here in Exodus, the 17th chapter. And it's one incident that somewhat gives us a microcosm of everything that would be associated with the idea of acknowledging God's victory and our being supportive of each other, even as we fulfill our obligations to the Lord. So let me notice something here, first of all. The Israelites' fault. Yeah. The Lord gave the victory, but Joshua led the armies. If you recall, that's descriptive of that. He goes there. We find this unfolding as we noted the reading. So as he's given these instructions, Joshua chooses some men, go out there in verse 9, fight with Amalek. And then we see that he does this just as he was instructed to do. So in verse 13, "So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people at the edge of the sword." So they're going out there and they're going to do battle. They're fighting. They're given charge of this responsibility to go out and have that combat that was going to be noted, where it would be the great victory over that nation, the people, Amalek. And that was going to be done through the power of God, but not apart from their responsibilities being fulfilled. So Joshua's leading as he's been given that responsibility, and this is where we're introduced to Joshua. And of course, we read a goodly amount about Joshua and the things associated with Joshua and the courage of Joshua that's evident. One of the spies and one of only two that came back as they go into Canaan and return with this report will be victorious because we look to God. I mean, He's already demonstrated His willingness and understanding that it's through God that we're going to be able to prevail. It doesn't matter about the fortified cities in Canaan. It doesn't, we can, irrespective of the size and the might of the people that are there, their military prowess, all those things are irrelevant when we're with doing God's bidding. God will be with us and He'll give us the victory. So we see this mentality. Well, for us, it's a spiritual battle, is it not? We think about our responsibilities as soldiers of Christ. And there's a reason why that description is found when we come to the New Testament about being soldiers. It conveys a number of things that are very pertinent to us as Christians. One of the means and ways to kind of give us a sense of our responsibilities is that we're soldiers, and so we're going to carry out our task. And the battle that's going to be waged, it's not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. And that's reflective, again, in what we find here in various passages that utilize this analogy to describe the Christian's work, duties, and obligations. So you find in 2 Timothy there in the second chapter. And as Paul writes to Timothy, among things he points out, "You therefore," in verse 3 and 4 of the second chapter of 2 Timothy, "you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." It's the devotion and the responsibility. We understand when one goes in and is a soldier and what's required to prepare themselves for battle, and they're going to go into the battle and all the things associated with that. It's a concentrated effort that demands dedication. One has to be devoted to what they're doing. Everything hinges upon that. And so we think about the Christian life and that concentration of being a soldier and the dedication and setting aside the things that hinder us from fulfilling our responsibilities. Again, going about mentioning the study we're having on Sunday morning, the auditorium class, and looking at the aspects about zeal and the things associated with being zealous and the correct type of zeal that's to be observable in our lives. But it demands devotion. It demands that one puts forth the effort. And that was brought out this morning in the class. Different aspects of this, of changing the areas where we can to be involved in what needs to be done, to evaluate and see, okay, I have a responsibility here. I need to be about this task. And God has given us these obligations, and He's laid it out for us. And so here we have this idea. I'm a soldier in the Lord's army. We think about Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 11 through 18, that we fight not against flesh and blood, but our battle is against the principalities of darkness, Satan and his throng that's on his side trying to cause us to fail, to fall short of the victory, not to continue to follow the Lord, to put our trust in Him, to the ultimate culminating of this victory that will be ours through Him. He wants us to be distracted from that. He wants us to go about doing all other types of things that don't cause us to be looking at our obligation and to recognize that we truly are soldiers and we're in a war. And we've got an enemy. And that enemy is one that is very clever, that has the aspect of his whole intent and purpose is to cause us to fail. He wants to overcome. And the Lord has given us the weapons and He's given us the means of being able to accomplish victory over Satan, because He's already gained the victory. All we have to do is be about the task of doing His will. So He gives us that armor which we are to wear, that's described in Ephesians chapter 6, that armor that we're to put on. And He's given us the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is that offensive weapon to go into battle. And because He's leading, the victory's already assured. Just like it was there with the battle that's described in Exodus chapter 17. Amalek had already lost. The battle had to be fought, but they already lost because God had already made that determination that that's what was going to transpire. But they had to do their part, including Joshua leading the army into battle. The Israelites fought. We as Christians must fight. We have to be involved, because that's what Christianity requires, and for us to be pleasing to the Lord and to gain that victory. Which brings me to the next point. Moses was active, not passive when holding up his hands. You know, it's kind of interesting in sort of fathoming the arrangement. And going back again to Exodus chapter 17, and we kind of maybe be somewhat puzzled a little bit about what's described and how this is unfolding. But it strikes me that it's interesting as to you see the visual as it's laid out here. You know, as Moses is holding up his hands, of course, he's already said he's going to go up there to the mountain. He's going to go up there. He's going to stand top there. And as he's up there, we find that he's holding up his hands. He's got the rod of the Lord. And he's holding this thing up. And as he's holding it up, they're winning. They're prevailing. When he begins to weaken and his arms start to fall, then Amalek begins to prevail. Somebody says, what's the point of that? Why is that the situation? I mean, after all, God's given the victory. What's the idea behind that? And it's not explicitly stated, but let me make a suggestion to you that I find to be compelling. You go back to this idea of the rod of the Lord. He's up there. He's holding up his arms. What's he holding up? The rod of the Lord. It's representative of the Lord doing the battle, the Lord doing the fighting. So here you have the situation. As he's doing this, all knows, okay, this is the rod of the Lord. The Israelites are winning because God is doing this. And so you have this visual representation of God in that battle. And so you have this flow. So while it's being done this way, they're going to prevail. And that brings us then to the concept then is what's happening. He's holding up his hands. He's doing these things. And we think about then that as Christians, we're not passive. And no matter what our role or responsibility, we're to be active. He didn't just go up there and he's not looking down upon the scene and he's not standing there saying, "Aaron, look over there. Isn't that battle? We're going pretty good on that side of the battlefield. And her, look. Well, things are kind of a situation. We're kind of having difficulty. Our forces are being pushed back over here." He wasn't up there just making observations. He wasn't just standing up there stating, "Look at all the neat things going on down. I'm up here as an observer." He was involved and he had a role to play and he was fulfilling that obligation. We're not to be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Isn't that what James 1:22 says? Be ye doers of the word. We can't just passively come in, hear some things, or be observing, look what's going on. Through the years, one of the things that troubles me when I hear brethren who are part of the congregation say about what they are doing. It's a mindset, actually. It's what they're or what are y'all doing? And maybe in the sense of what doing it might be referring to the leadership. So I take that into account. But when it's done in this sort of what manner and way in which it's descriptive of the idea, okay, the church is actively involved in what are y'all doing as opposed to what are we doing? Or what are we involved in? Or what are we trying to accomplish? It's not necessarily that every single solitary thing they're specifically involved in, but as a group, we're all participants in what's going on. That's what our duties and obligations are. And we need to think about we and not they. We need to consider the idea that we're all part of this arrangement as the Lord set it up in the local congregation to fulfill His work in worship, to accomplish those things. Moses was actively involved in what he was doing. He wasn't on the battlefield at that point in time, but what he was doing had an impact upon what was transpiring on the battlefield, did it not? And he had already stated, he's going to go up there and here's what I'm going to do. And he told Joshua, here's what you're going to do. And so he's about that task. And we see again, I think, the physical representation of God's role that's being played as Moses is carrying this out as he holds that rod of God in his hands. And then when it's being held up there, God's showing that he's with them and he's the one that's giving it. And they're prevailing. One other passage of Scripture before leaving this particular point, and a point again of emphasis that we see these things, it's not just observing, it's involvement, it's not passive, it's active. We look over here, the 12th chapter of there, looking at Romans. And verses 3 and following, sort of underscoring this idea first, I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. He goes on to talk about the different ways and means and ideas presented to how we are to be about the task, to be able to accomplish things together in order to achieve what the Lord expects and requires. But while we're individuals, we're part of the collective whole. That's the way the Lord set it up. That's the arrangement. And going back before we leave this last point, or this point here, to the next point, and consider then this last point for this morning's lesson, I want you to reflect, here's Moses. It's not Moses doing it. Moses holding up the rod of God. Moses grows weary. They start to lose the battle, or they're not prevailing any longer. Amalek is. And here's the rod of God. So what's going to be done? How is this going to be taken care of? Since we now have a predicament, and the predicament was not unforeseen, incidentally. I would submit to you that there was some realization that what Moses was going to be doing, and the reason Moses was going to do it, that you know, Moses didn't need to be up there by himself. That's why Aaron and Hur were there as well. When Moses grew weary, Aaron and Hur supported him. It's, you know, kind of, like I said, you're doing this thing. Now, you and I might do something, see how long we can hold it up out of curiosity. We may even have a purpose behind it. It may be some kind of exercise we're trying to do. There may be some reasons for doing that of a practical nature, besides just the experimentation of the arrangement. But eventually, we're going to get tired. Now, if there's a situation where my holding up my arms is an absolute critical element of what's going on. But I'm not able to do that. So I begin to have some issues there. Then I'm going to need some help to accomplish that. One occasion, quite a few years ago, when trying to help build some things and stuff, had some sheetrock and going to be holding the sheetrock up in an arrangement. And somebody's going to be nailing the sheetrock. Well, it didn't take me too long before I started saying, you know, I could use a little help on this part. So somebody got up there and helped me hold up that sheetrock, my part of the sheetrock, see? So you're holding it up there. See, it wasn't just an exercise of curiosity. It was something that was needful. That sheetrock needed to be kept in place till it could be nailed in, so it wouldn't fall. So having somebody assist me to be able to accomplish that task was needful. Well, for Moses holding up the rod of God, when he started to grow weary, the situation was something that had an adverse effect upon the Israelites. So we go over here and we find in verse 11, so it was when Moses held up his hand, the Israelites prevailed, but when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone, and this, of course, with Aaron and Hur with him, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Moses couldn't do it by himself. And Aaron and Hur were there. And as Moses was trying to do this thing, and eventually physical fatigue began to set in. And we think about that in various ways. There are people coming to help, to assist in various ways. Spiritually, we're needing support. There's all kinds of other things transpiring here that we can make application to and think about. But what they did is they had the stone. Moses sat on the stone. And the practicality of that is, I think, self-evident as well, because when he sat down, he's lower. So you had Aaron on one side, Hur on the other side, and they're holding his arms. He's using them for support. And he's still got the rod of God. And now it's being held up all the way to the nighttime, till they prevailed fully, completely, and had gained the victory. So, again, to think about this, well, nobody can do it by themselves. And God's made the provisions so that we can do it and accomplish what's needful. There may be some things we can do by ourselves for a period of time. There may be some things that are uniquely responsibilities that somebody may have that has to be done, accomplished. But even then, there comes points in time when that's going to have to be helped out. Something needs to be done. As one who's the preacher here and I get up and preach, well, at times I'm gone. What's going to be done? Well, we're just not going to have preaching that day. We'll just forget that part of our worship activity. We'll have the singing and prayer, and incidentally, there are times we have singing and prayer and maybe a little invitation, which is part of a preaching portion of it, perhaps, something like that, which is nothing wrong with it. But, you know, gone for a period of time, so what's going to be done? Well, somebody's going to step up and preach. We have several men who preach, who will get up and present God's Word in an effective fashion and in a manner and way which is able to communicate correctly His Word. So we have provisions for this type of thing. One individual, for various sundry reasons, is not going to be able to take care of every single solitary thing, even where it falls into their area of responsibilities. They still need help. That support can even come from standing for the truth. Maybe it's not a question of physically not being present or sickness or circumstances. Somebody else fills in that role. It may be instances where the truth is being presented and some people object to that. Now you have a situation within the congregation. We're going to have to stand as the Lord has instructed, and we're going to stand and uphold the one who's teaching truth. That's true with the elders as well. The elders' primary responsibility is to feed the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood, as we find over in Acts 20, verse 28. To feed the church of God. So we're going to stand for truth. We're going to make sure the truth is being proclaimed. And we're going to look to the lives of the individuals within the congregation to ensure that they're following the Lord's will, because we care about their souls. There are instances or times it means that rallying around those that are upholding truth if there becomes a conflict that happens and occurs. Teaching God's Word, upholding things. The idea that even those in leadership roles have to be supported. And not everybody is going to be in the lead all the time. And we that are not leading in certain instances need to be supportive of those that are in those positions. As long as it's doing right, we always have to qualify that with the concept and understanding that we need to be doing what the Lord said. And again, we're looking to His teaching and instruction as the final determiner of everything we do. But where is it? If I'm going to expect and would need help when I'm having to do certain things and situations arise and people come to assist me in upholding things, then I need to have that same disposition when they're doing some stuff and they need some help. I need to step forward and be supportive. I don't need to try to take charge. I just need to be supportive. And there's this idea sometimes, you know, that the concept being supportive is an absolute essentiality. If everybody wants to be in charge, there's problems. And if people won't be supportive with those that are taking care of certain responsibilities and we don't have any help or assistance in accomplishing it, what's going to happen? It's going to collapse on itself. Moses went up there with Aaron and Hur. Moses said, I'm going to stand up here because obviously he understood what his obligation was. I'm going to hold up this rod of God and I'm going to hold that. And as he's doing it through the day, they're winning. And as they begin to not be able to do this because he became physically weakened by it, then he had his two people present there to assist him in doing that very task. And it was successful. So there was already anticipation of it, and when the need came up along, it was done. Think about in Exodus 4, 10 through 16, and there's so many applications of this. We can just kind of go through incident and circumstances that we find throughout Scripture that kind of highlight this. And it's actually something we have to be careful about as it relates to pride. And pride that I'm going to, you know, I'll take care of it. I'll do it. I'll handle it all. Well, we need to look to others. And it's, we've got to be careful about pride. Well, I'm not going to help that person because I prefer to do my own thing. Well, we don't all do our own thing. We're a group that's working together, and that's true in all these different arrangements and situations that arise. So we think about Moses, even in his life and a situation that you find there. What happens when God's going to send Moses back to Egypt to deliver his people? Moses has a number of different objections or concerns. And among those, he's not a good speaker. Whether that's just humility or just trying to circumvent to get around and say, maybe somebody else do this. Well, God already selected Moses, and he had already made all the provisions that he would need, and he said, I'm going to send Aaron with you. That's your brother, and Aaron's a good speaker. Besides, I'm the one that gave mouths, and I'm the one that's given the tongues, and I'm the one that's provided the speaking. I'll be there with you. But on top of that, here's somebody with you, standing by you, besides my being present with you constantly. Here's somebody, and he'll be your spokesman. Need help? Get the help. He's supportive. He's in a supportive role to assist this. That Moses has the primary task of delivering the Israelites by the hand of God. In Colossians 4, 7 through 11, I just want to make that reference here. Because one of the things that you find interesting, and it's not just something that I think it's easy perhaps to overlook at times, but something that I think we need to be aware of. When Paul writes the letters, and he writes letters to the various ones, he references people. And he talks about individuals and things they're doing. And he expresses his appreciation for what they're doing and what they're doing in conjunction with him in carrying the gospel or the teaching or those that helped him and assisted him in various ways. Colossians 4 is just one place of all the different letters. And it may be easy just to take that and sort of look at that and go, well, here's these names, and sometimes look at the consideration here and sort of maybe somewhat be dismissive of it. But it's more than just the idea that these names are present. It underscores the idea and appreciation for the fact that here you have these various ones doing the Lord's bidding and helping one another, even an apostle of the Lord, to accomplish his task. That even as an apostle, he understood the relevance and significance of these various ones. And just to kind of, you can read through, and I just want to take verse 11. And Jesus, who calls justice, there are those that precede that. These are my fellow workers in the kingdom of God, who are the circumcision. So he's talking about those that have come out of Judaism and Christians. He talks about Gentiles as well, but in this case, he identifies. They have proved to be a comfort to me. How were they a comfort? Well, they were help. They were supportive. There are various ways that that comes out, various needs that arise. But Paul recognized that he couldn't do it by himself. He was doing what he could, but they were comfort. Are we a comfort to each other? Are we prepared to be the ones that are just holding up the hands of those that are doing something on a particular instance? Do we have to have the attitude, I can't be in a supportive role, I've got to be in a leadership, or I've got to be out front, or I've got to have this. And if I can't have that, then what's the point? Well, the point is we all have to help one another at various times. And being that supportive role is essential to accomplishing the Lord's will. And if Aaron and Hur had not been there to do that, the conclusion that's drawn is Moses would have been so weak that he couldn't have held up that rod of God, the very object that showed the presence of God in the midst of the battle. And as Joshua and they're doing battle, when the rod was coming down, when his arms grew weak, they were losing the battle. If they hadn't been there, the battle would have been lost. But you see, that was already taken care of. The battle was going to be won because those provisions were already in place. And we need to understand that that supportiveness is part of what we are to be doing to help each other serve the Lord faithfully and make heaven our eternal abode. Well, I trust that as we think about these things together and fill in the kind of skeleton outline, put more meat on the bones, that there are things we can draw from this. And hopefully and prayerfully it helps us to appreciate what we need to be doing in our service to the Lord. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. And if you're present and need in any way to respond to his invitation, we invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing.